before we get into the lesson, I wanted to point out, you might have seen on the handout last week and this week that the offerings for June, July, and August are going for our Academy Scholarship Fund. And we have this is for our Academy here. We have students that would like to come. We have our Learning Center, which is sets them up academically to be able to come from the public school system into our school and then hopefully progress into the regular conventional traditional classroom. But many times there's financial difficulties too. And so we have people who give to this scholarship fund, but we thought it would be a good thing for our class as offerings for these 3 months to our offerings are going to go into that scholarship fund too. So that's what that means. When you see that, the Academy Scholarship Fund will be helping students, families that have need, that would like their kids to be in the Academy, will help them out with those expenses. Then I mentioned that we're going to try to cover what I took 5 weeks to cover in 1 week this week, and that is because we covered it last summer. And this summer, again, we are going and discussing, teaching about the topic of standards in a Christian's life, particularly or mostly standards of separation from the world. As a Christian, the Bible says that we're a peculiar people. We're to be the idea of being separate from the world is right, is inherent in many of the things that we see in Scripture. We're called a holy nation. Holy is the word sacred or separate. So as saints, all these words give the idea, if we just think about what the words mean, that we would be separate. And so then we would think, well, what are we going to be separate from? Well, where do we live? We live in the world. We're not going to be separate from our spouse or our family or something like that, necessarily. But the world is where we're in, and we've been saved. We've been saved from what? Saved from the world. So last summer we spent 13 or 14 lessons on separation. We talked about it in general, and I reviewed those lessons for 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago. And then we took specific issues. We spent 3 weeks talking about the question of wine. And if you don't think about it, you think wine, alcohol, there's no question about that. But in the Bible, wine, the word wine is used in a good sense and a bad sense. And we studied that out. So we have a good understanding of how the Bible is using the word wine and how it applies to us in our lives today. We did that for 3 weeks last summer. Then we had a couple other miscellaneous lessons, but then we spent 6 weeks on the issue of our appearance, dress and appearance, and five of those were on distinction. And so I would like to review the idea of distinction in our appearance, what the Bible says about what we look like today. And then next week, hopefully, we'll talk about the issue of modesty in our appearance. So, if you can't keep up, if you can get a chance, go back to the church website, go back to last summer, and there'll be all these lessons that I'm going through quickly today to fill in the gaps. So today's lesson is not going to be belabored. I'm kind of belaboring it right now because then I'm about to take off. It's not going to be belabored. We're just going to review so that we can get our mind in this understanding of where the Bible talks about the issues of dress and appearance. So, if we think about our dress, really what we look like says something. Not all the time. Sometimes we just throw our clothes on. Well, guys sometimes just throw their clothes on and go out the door. But many times we wonder about what we should wear because we know we're making a statement by what we wear. Do we want to put off the impression that we're professional or dignified or casual or whatever? you know, a farmer wears a certain type of clothes, a nurse wears a certain type of clothes, the UPS man wears a certain type of clothes, a punk wears a certain type of clothes, somebody who's goth wears a certain type of clothing, a harlot. The Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. We're looking at this because it just makes sense, but the Bible also speaks this way about clothing, the clothing of a priest or a king. So because what we wear says something, it is a moral issue. What we say when we speak with our words, we're either saying something that's right or wrong. We're either speaking truth or falsehood. And what we say with our clothing, then, what we say when we wear something is a moral issue. We're either saying the truth about ourselves or something false about ourselves. You might wear a certain outfit to put on a certain thing that you're not. I mean, that would be a disguise or something like that. What we wear is godly or ungodly. It is either worldly or not worldly. And so it is a question that we want to make sure we understand from a biblical viewpoint. It's an area of our lives that we would want to make sure that we are being biblical. And if we are being biblical in our dress, in most cases, we're going to be different or separate from the world. Now, the world has certain conditions where, you know, what we would do and what the world does is the same. I think if I worked for UPS, I wouldn't have any objection to wearing the UPS uniform. Except it's kind of blah. But I'm kind of a blah type of a guy. So it fits. But there's certain things that when the world says, you need it, and the world does say through commercials and advertising that if you want to have a good time or if you want to be accepted, you need to look like this. All you got to do is look, well, don't, but all you got to do is think about what you see when you walk through the checkout line at a grocery store. There's all, especially for ladies there, like you want to look this way, you got to dress this way, and even there's magazines like whatever. But the our appearance, if we're going to be biblical, many times, let's at least say many times, maybe even most times, is going to make us appear different, separate from the world. What do the scriptures have to say about this? And we're not going to have time to go through each of these. We did this. We took our time to go through these last summer. But the first place that we see clothing is in Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 3. If you recall, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. They took of the fruit, they sinned, and when they sinned, they realized that they were unclothed, that they were naked. And that is clearly, by the context, something that was not a good thing. It was clearly a bad thing to be naked, to be unclothed. And so, on their own, they made some type of covering. An apron, the Bible calls it, or more, something just like a loincloth. But when God came to them, he dealt with their sin, but then he also made coats for them, a completely different word. And the idea is that the apron that they used to cover themselves was not enough, and they needed the coat, and the coat included covering their torso. Then, another place where we see the idea of clothing and covering is in Exodus 28. In Exodus 28, God describes the clothing that the priests should wear. And he has a whole thing, several things there, but one of the things particularly that he says is that they should wear breeches. And a breeches would cover a man's body from his waist to his thigh. And that was for when they were working around sacrifices. They were working. We have to remember when the Bible describes something, people really did the things. I mean, they really slit the throat of a bull or of a bullock, a steer or something like that. And that's not something that is done as easily as reading it on the page. Okay? So this is physical activity. They're hoisting that thing up on top of an altar. They're working. And there was a possibility that their nakedness would be seen. And so he said they needed to wear breeches. along with the other things. It was to cover their nakedness. Then in Exodus 32, Moses comes off the mountain and sees the people of Israel, and they had removed their clothing. They were naked, and the Bible says, to their shame among the people around them. That's when they came to Aaron and said, "Where's Moses?" And so they made an idol, and there was music going on, music that sounded like warfare. There was dancing, and there was nakedness. And there was shame there. Then, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 is a very important verse for our understanding, and it's very relevant, I would say, in today's culture. The Bible says there that a woman shouldn't wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither should a man put on a woman's garment, and then for all that do so are an abomination. So there's important things there. One is that a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And then the second is that a man shouldn't wear a woman's garment. Okay, so we're seeing here particularly a verse from Scripture that teaches us that there's a distinction between men and women. There's a difference between what men wear and what women wear. And then we see that when you don't observe that distinction, those that don't observe the distinction between men and women are an abomination to God. Now that word abomination, we spent the time last summer to look at several different sins that are an abomination to God. And when you look in the Bible, look at the context. Sometimes things are an abomination to a people. There are some things that somebody would do and that the Jewish country, the Jewish people were to say, well, that's an abomination to them. Like eating a pig. Eating unclean animals or something, that's an abomination to a people. But then there's other things in the Bible that is an abomination to God. The things that are an abomination to God, let's just remember, God is the same. He's the same now as he was then. He hasn't changed since then. So if something is an abomination to God, when the Bible was written or in the time period that the Bible is writing about, it's still an abomination to him. And so this idea of not observing the distinction between men and women in our parents is an abomination. Now, I took the time, and I think it's good for us we want to understand this. We don't want to, I mean, some things we should do, and we talked about this this is one of the reasons we talked about authority in our lives. Some things we should do because the authority in our life tells us to. Okay? You know, some things you did as a child just because your parents said. You didn't understand why. You just did it. And you're much better off for it. And now that you're older, you understand why they told you that, and you can realize that, yeah, that was a really good thing, that I did what they said even though I didn't understand it. Okay? Well, if our church agrees that something is right to do, we ought to do it even if we don't understand it. Okay, but we have these lessons so that we can understand it, because it's much easier. It's much more, it's easier to have joy in your life. We have better relationship with God when we understand it, and the things that we do come from ourselves, and it's not just a rule. Okay, there are rules, and we should obey rules, but if it's a conviction of our own, it helps us to live better. So, and this area is a sensitive area, and the word abomination is a very strong word. And so when we get to this point, I want to point out that this is an abomination to God. Let's think about this, though. This abominable practice is something that we see all around us in culture. It's something that we see all around us in culture. So the question is, can we say that culture can change something that God has said? Do things change with, does God's instructions, the Bible's instructions change with culture? Well, some things we could look at and say, well, God said this in that culture and it, you know, it meant this, and in our culture it means something else. Well, I can agree with that to an extent, but the principle does not change. The application of it might change in a culture, but the principle that there should be a distinction between men and women in their appearance does not change. Actually, the truth that in the Bible there says that which pertaineth to a man. So that means that there is some particular garment that is a man's garment that women shouldn't wear. Let's ask this question. Can a culture rebel against God to the point of being an abomination itself? Okay? That's not a question that takes too much thought to answer, is it? Okay? All the Canaanite cultures were an abomination to God. That's why God used Israel to drive them out of the land. The big thing, one of the big things that they were abominable in is their idol worship to the point of offering their children as sacrifices to these idols. It was an abomination. God used the people of Israel to drive them out. God used the people of Israel to judge those nations. So a culture can rebel to the point of being an abomination itself. When a culture does that, what is an abomination to God is not an abomination to the culture. Okay? I was just reading yesterday a comment. Somebody was making a point and somebody was responding in a certain way saying, you know, they were tying in their argument, they were tying some other issue, tying the issue of ladies wearing dresses to some other issue. And it says, you know, it's about time you just get with the times, you know, and forget about that. Well, the times are, I mean, it's just normal for people to wear, for ladies, women, to wear pants. So much so that it's hardly offensive to anybody's eyes. You see somebody in pants, you know, everybody wears pants. That's the way our culture is. Okay? So some people could be listening to this and saying, you know, I know the church ladies, the skirt ladies, wear skirts, but I didn't think it was any big deal. I thought it's just something they do. Well, it's the Bible. It's God. So it might not be, it's not, I mean, somebody grows up never hearing this, never understanding this, doesn't think they're living as an offense to God. So, and I'm trying to be, in that point I'm saying, you might be saying, wow, I've worn pants all my life. That's understandable. And personally, you're not shaking your fist at God, you're doing what everybody has done. But the culture has already, 100 years ago, shaken its fist at God. And we're settled into this, actually, pagan practice. So, moving along. Zephaniah 1:8 is just a verse that talks about strange apparel. The Bible says some apparel is strange, and the word strange there is not just weirdo, like I would never wear that type. But so the Bible says there are different types of apparel. There's another place. 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says that ladies should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And then 1 Peter 3 talks about the idea that a lady's adornment is a heart matter. So, thinking through all those things, we conclude that in appearance, when we're thinking about our clothing and what we look like, the Bible has two principles that we must understand and apply to what we wear and how we dress. The first is the principle of distinction, and the second is the principle of modesty. In the Bible, there is more focus on women's modesty in teaching. You're going to see a lot more instruction, a lot more preaching about ladies being modest than men. And people don't like that. Ladies don't like that. It's like, oh, yeah. Why is there more instruction about ladies being modest than men? Because there's more verses in the Bible about ladies being modest than men. Men should be modest. Modest is not something that's only for ladies, but there's why is it imbalanced? Ask the author of the Bible. Must be that it's important that there's more instruction for ladies to be modest. Both distinction and modesty applies to all. Some applies equally. Some applies what we might say in an imbalanced fashion, but that's what the Bible says, and that's what we want to be close to. So, as we think about distinction, because that's what we're trying to just get the summary of today, there are many verses in the Bible that show that we can glean the idea of differences between ladies and men or boys and girls and all that. We have a clear text in Deuteronomy 22:5. And then if we just kind of think about the idea, men and ladies are different. I know our world doesn't understand that, but in a certain sense, they do understand that. You have a guy that says, I'm identifying as a lady. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not a lady, but I'm identifying as a lady. He even knows there's a difference. I mean, if there wasn't a difference, we wouldn't have any difference. We'd all be the same, but we're not. So even somebody who's confused knows there's a difference. So there's a difference. There's a difference physically. There's a difference functionally. There's a difference, physiologically, functionally. There's a difference economically. The Bible teaches. And when I say economically, that's the management of society and the management of a home. The Bible teaches that women do one thing in a home, men do a different thing in a home. It's not that women are less than men or men are less than women. They have different roles. They do different things in a home. The Bible teaches that. They're different even spiritually. God holds a man responsible for his home. Okay? The wife is responsible for herself. The man is responsible for himself and his wife and his children. They're different. Men and women are different spiritually. So, there is clearly, from Scripture and from looking around, understanding just what the issue is, there's a difference between men and women. Again, some areas to consider. And again, we took our time through this, and these are not every area that we would think about, but we talked about hair. Hair. Does the Bible talk about hair? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, the issue of hair, a woman's hair and a man's hair, comes up, and it's all under the topic of authority. Who has authority? Okay? And and in there we see that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but a woman's hair or head should be covered, and her hair is given to her as a covering. And it's all connected to who, in the economy of the home, who has authority over one another in a certain situation. So I said at that last year that my personal standard is that I would, in most situations, a woman's, you cover your head by covering your neck and your ears. I know on a hot day like yesterday, you know, you get your hair off your ears, but it's not your permanent hairstyle to have your head. Anyway, that you cover your ears and your neck, it doesn't have to be cover the back of your knees, okay? And so a man typically will have short hair, meaning his neck won't be covered with hair and his ears won't be covered with hair. And a lady, typically, her hair will cover her ears and her neck. That's a standard. The Bible doesn't clearly say that. What the Bible clearly says is that women should have long hair and men should not have long hair. They should have short hair. So, and then, of course, the question of style comes up, and we'll talk about that in another minute. The style. Should a woman should have feminine hair, not masculine hair. A man's hair should be masculine, not feminine. If he's feminine, we call him effeminate. So, hair is an area of distinction. You should be able to look at a person and pretty much not have a question. Just look at their head and their hair and say, oh, that's a woman. oh, that's a man. There's distinction there. Then, in jewelry, and I don't have the time to go all through this, but I picked out the specific example of earrings. I remember as a young boy, earrings had come into popularity, and they're just like standing order of business for many people today, both men and women. Does the Bible have anything to say about earrings? Well, it does, as a matter of fact. The scriptures in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15 say that the pierced ear signified that a person was a servant. In fact, he was a permanent servant. Basically, he said, I'm going to remain this person's servant, meaning a slave, for my lifetime. And when he said that, the man was to take his ear to the doorpost. It's a little crude, but not much more than it is today. Take his ear to the doorpost, take an awl, and stick it through his ear. Boom. And you got a hole in your ear. That means that you're a slave or you're a servant to someone in that culture. We do see men and women both with earrings in Exodus 32 and 35. But these are the people of Israel who had been slaves only months before that time. And then in Ezekiel 16, we actually see earrings on a very beautiful woman. So earrings on a lady is biblical. A hole in your ear shows subservience or subjection to something. And so, just to conclude there, this quickly, women are, in the order of things in the Bible, they are subservient or in subjection to someone else. And so for them to have an earring fits with what they should do, what they can do. And it's also a thing of beauty. Okay? Men shouldn't be concerned about whether they're beautiful. And they are in the economy of a home, they shouldn't be subservient. They shouldn't be in subjection to something else. Of course, they're subjection to God, and they're not rebels from their government. But our government hasn't told us that if we're going to be a citizen, we have to have our ear pierced. So, okay, so that's that. Distinctive desires in dress, in our appearance. There's manly desires, there's feminine desires. And then this is where we had a little bit of fun a couple times. But are men and women different in their appearance, in their clothing concerns, in their desires? And I'm going to go through this quickly. But you remember, does a man care whether his clothes are ironed? Necessarily. I've gotten in trouble many times. My wife is concerned that my clothes are ironed. And I'm like, well, I'm in a hurry. I'm only going to be doing this. It doesn't really matter. I mean, sometimes I want them to be ironed because I'm coming to church, but it's not like... Anyway, men, not many times we've stood there in front of our wife before we walked out the door and said, how do I look? How many times does your wife say that? You know, or how many outfits do we try on before we leave the house? Okay, we're laughing because this is true, generally true. So when a man... when your son, your teenage son is like, I don't like this outfit. You know, you see him in three different outfits before 8 o'clock in the morning, he's got a problem. He does. He's got a problem. So if a man is overly concerned with his appearance, if you say to your son, you know what, let's comb your hair a different way, and it's a big fight, you got a problem. You have an effeminate son. Because he's concerned about his appearance. Women are concerned about their appearances that way. Men are not. I'm not saying that men don't want to take baths and they're just cavemen. We do, as Christians, we are clean and presentable. But manly, godly men are not overly concerned about their appearances. Godly women can be. And that's because we're created differently. There's a distinction there. And then there's distinctive dress. Deuteronomy 22:5 is actually, it teaches the principle of distinction. It's the particular of what you wear. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither should a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination. So pertaineth, the word there pertaineth means it's something that belongs to the man, or it's something that belongs to men. It's not like my wife can't wear my particular clothing. It's not talking about what pertains to a man individually. It's the word pertain means it pertains to a man, to what men wear, or the thing that distinguishes men as a whole culture. And let's remember that what we wear, clothing, is tied to the question of authority in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11. So the question is, if the Bible says that there is a article of clothing that identifies men as men, what is it? What is it? If we're honest, we clearly understand that it's pants. Now, we have to think, we have to erase all kinds of stuff from the last 100 years because, as I said before, our culture has rebelled against that. Our culture has made it, has fought against that so much so that if we were just dropped in here from outer space and tried to look around and said, well, what is it that distinguishes men from women in their clothing, we would have a very hard time figuring it out. Because most women wear pants. But if we're honest with the scriptures and with just even being around, if we didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday, we know that if there's going to be one, and the Bible says there ought to be, or that there is one, if there's going to be one, and there is, it's pants. Pants is the male garment. It distinguishes men. And a dress, then, is the distinguishing garment for women. So, quickly, we can look at the history of this. When did this cultural practice start to change? I made a joke. It didn't change in the women's prayer band. It changed with women's liberation in the early 1900s. So, and what was women's liberation? I know women were oppressed. They couldn't vote. They couldn't do all of these things. And you can be upset at me for my attitude toward that. But if there were wrongs, women's liberation wasn't the way to correct it. Because what women's liberation did is take women out from underneath in the economy of the home, the authority of their husband. And it was an assault on the godly framework, the way society and society is built upon families, the way society works. It was rebellion against God's order. Okay? It was a rebellion against God's order. And has developed now into a rebellion against God's design. Okay. Now we see men in dresses. It's still kind of not infrequent, but we do. We have. I saw a little. We have. What is it? Bruce Jenner. I mean, whatever. A hero, because he decides to wear a dress. And let's remember, pants also clearly symbolizes authority. This is just an anecdote, but how many of you have ever said this, or you know the phrase means a certain thing? You can tell who wears the pants in that family. What does that mean? What is that saying? It's not really saying who wears the pants. It's saying you can tell who's in authority in that family. Pants is a symbol of authority. So, in this question of distinction, it's clear to me, and hopefully it's becoming clear to you, that wearing pants is an assault on the order, on the authority structure that God has placed us in the world. And for a woman, it's an abomination to him. There are some objections to this, these arguments. I know that clothing is sensitive. It's especially sensitive to women. If it's sensitive to men, again, they have a problem. I know that clothing is cultural. It is. You can say, well, didn't they all wear robes back in the Bible? Maybe. Probably. But that doesn't change what God said. Because what God said is that there is a identifying male garment. So whatever, it doesn't matter what it was back then. What matters right now is there's an identifying male garment, and it's an abomination for a woman to wear, and it's an abomination for a man to put on a woman's garment also. So clothing is cultural. And I understand the idea that our culture is in rebellion, and you may have grown up without knowing any of this, with no understanding of the Bible. But we're called as Christians to change when we understand the Bible. When we understand the Bible, we make adjustments. Sometimes the adjustments are easy to make. Sometimes they're harder to make. Sometimes, you know, if you're a lady here and you're wearing pants today and you don't have any dresses at home, you're not going to be able to stop wearing pants until you get some other clothing, right? I mean, nakedness is much worse than wearing pants, okay? But if you understand this, you're going to say, well, I need to work toward getting into a position where I can be separate from the world and obeying God in this situation. And as much as we can say that this has happened culturally, we are still the ones wearing the clothing. Okay? So how it happened is understandable. What we're doing is still our responsibility. So, some people object saying, well, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, is Old Testament ceremonial law. In fact, if you look at the context, you see things about battlements over roofs, you see separation, not mingling like wool with cotton, things like that. And arguments against this verse would be, so have you checked out the tag on your suit coat? You know, they're mixing garments and whatever type of things there. And so this is just a ceremonial law that when Christ died and tore the veil in Romans, we see the abolition of ceremonial law, that this rule, this law of God, left with that. Well, that could be true. I mean, it's not true. I can understand the argument, but God said, Jesus himself said that we live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember Jesus said that, speaking to Satan? Man doesn't live by bread, but by every word that... And what did Jesus have? He had the whole Old Testament. That's all he had. So everything there is good for us, even if the particular instance of it is not true, is not applicable. House safety. Is there anything wrong with making your house safe? Is there anything wrong with making your house unsafe? If somebody comes to your house and they hurt themselves and you're the one at fault, you are the one at fault. So just because we don't have houses with battlements doesn't mean that we don't have laws and that we don't have... God isn't concerned about whether our house is safe. The idea of separation, God wanted his people to be separate. God wants us to be separate. In the New Testament, being separate, being a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, that's the idea of separation. And something that's an abomination to God, God has not changed with the times. Some people say, well, that verse there's no particulars there. It's just talking about cross-dressing. It's talking about cross-dressers. Well, okay, that doesn't seem to hold up. I mean, sure, cross-dressers. So it only applies to men wearing dresses. How does a woman cross-dress? Culturally, the feminist easily identified the specific article of clothing to usurp, to wear, to do that. And so that's not a very good objection. And then there's an objection that says that our culture has changed. That is true. But culture should never define Scripture. We can look at culture to understand what happened, but that doesn't justify it and excuse the new behavior. Culture shouldn't define Scripture. If a culture is anti-God, it's anti-God. Should we also worship idols like the culture? If the culture decides that we should start, you know, sacrificing our children to Molech, should we do that too? That's what the culture does. So culture permitting something is not a valid argument. So we have quickly looked at some scripture. We've looked at the nature of the idea of distinction in history. We've looked at some opinions. The conclusion that I've drawn is that pants are only for men. And it just becomes a matter of whether when we submit ourselves to that, understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching there, and do it. And then we have some standard about, well, is it ever okay to wear pants? And I would say, basically, no. Sometimes people wear a snowmobile suit to go skiing or something like that. There are other things to wear to keep yourself warm. There are also ways we look funny, but you go skiing, you see these big, little tiny girls that look like they're big and wide. They got all the warm clothing on and then a culottes or a dress over top of that. Why? Because they understand, or they're young children, but their parents understand that it's an abomination to wear the man's garment. So basically, even sports, there's no reason to wear a man's garment wearing playing sports. And in the home, you say, well, this is just the privacy of my home, and we got to stop. But this is just the privacy of my home. Well, in a home in particular, you remember that old phrase? You can tell who wears the pants in that home. You say, well, I'm not in authority in my home, but I wear pants in my home. You know, you say, well, and your husband could say, oh, honey, I never have to question your submission to me. You can wear pants. Well, you know, there is some symbolism there, and there is the scriptures. And so I don't think that there's really any place that a woman should wear pants or be observable, look like she's wearing pants in any situation, as far as I can understand. I'm open to honest questions, but we've thought about this for a long time. So, all right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to it, to understand better why we're doing the things that we already do. And we pray that you'd be glorified and honored in our lives, in our church, and through what we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are over time, so please go quickly if you're going to a junior church or get to place. Otherwise, we're going to start church late.